message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.vccfarmercity.org.
Well, we are in a series. We're just getting going. I feel like we're getting going good. And I said last week that I really didn't want to stop. This week will be a nice segue to last week. Leave me alone. Notifications. I was telling Luke this morning, I'm about ready to just go back to pencil on paper. It didn't argue with me. It didn't shut off. It didn't turn pages when I didn't want it to. And it's worked for how many years? Pencil and paper has been fine, says the tech guy who's been preaching out of an iPad for over 10 years now. I don't know, has an iPad been out that long? Seems like it. Anyway, doesn't matter. That's neither here nor there. But there's times I just want to go back to a pencil and paper. I want to go back to a Bible that's on paper, not just in here. I love what's in here. I love what you can do, but sometimes you just need paper. I don't know. I'm caught between two worlds. We're in a series talking about being led by the Spirit. Let's put Romans 8:14 up on the screen. This is probably going to become the core of what we're talking about. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And we're talking about what does that really mean then, to be led by the Spirit of God? Because we have a divine guide in the person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, and we both can and should be aware of Him, aware of His presence in our life all of the time. He's there to help us, to lead us, to guide us, and we should expect to be led by Him. And I've spent the last week, I don't always like doing that, but I felt very strongly when we started this series, the Lord impressed on me, don't assume that everybody knows everything. That don't treat this like a review series, but take some time to go back and look at the foundation. And so we've been kind of doing that. We spent last week, an entire Sunday, addressing what I hear most of the church thinking about this topic. How does God lead us? And we spent time because I feel like most of the church falls into one of two categories. Either A, we can't. We're not smart enough to be led by God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Things like that. Yes, they're quoting Isaiah, but they're only quoting part of it. And so they say things like, we're not capable of being led by God. And I've heard preachers preach that. I think that's the smaller group. I hope that's the smaller group. I don't know if I should hope that. I think the bigger group is the group that says God leads us through circumstance. He orchestrates everything that happens in our life, and there is nothing that happens in our life that was not Him doing it. It is the sovereign hand of God. There's nothing you can do about it, nothing you can say yay or nay. Whatever happens, happens. It's His providence. He knows better than you. And a lot of Christians believe that, and I'm not making fun of that, but I'm not seeing that in Scripture. And I made a decision as a young man that I have nothing against any one group or faith or Christian faith denomination. There's lots of different branches of the Christian faith, and I don't have anything against any of them. But I'm not going to base my faith on a denominational doctrine or on an opinion of man. I want to see it in Scripture, first and foremost. It is my safeguard. It's what keeps me in a good place. It's the only thing that's consistent. It's the only thing that never changes. That's what I want to look to. So this morning we're going to go there. We're going to dig more into Scripture. A little bit of review again. We did look at Psalm 32, verse 8 last week. Let's look one more time. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye, or some translations say, I'll keep my eyes on you. I'm watching you. I'll guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding. In other words, we should have an understanding. Don't be like the horse or mule, which have to be harnessed with bit and bridle, or they won't come near you. They won't do what you want them to do. He says, don't be like that. And there is that one group in the church that really that's where they put us. Man is just an animal. We're one of the animals in the animal kingdom. I think a lot of people think that because we're taught that in school. It's wrong, but we're taught from a young age. We're just animals. We're another animal just like all the rest of them. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that man is its own class of being that is higher than the animal kingdom. Don't have time to get into all that, but we're taught that, and it's not right. So what does Scripture say? We went to Hebrews 1 last week, Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Well, there's the biblical pattern for the first 4,000 years of human existence, is that God spoke to man. He spoke to and through prophets. He had people who would give his message. He didn't lead with circumstances or external things. He led through the prophets. Well, that was under the old covenant. Now we're under the new. Well, he kept going. Look at verse 2. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We're living in those days now. We're in the last days. I think we're at the end. I've heard some call it the last of the last days. We're in that final hour, quite possibly. But we are in the period called the last days. I was going to call it days 5 and 6. If that confuses you, don't let it. It's the last 2,000 years from Jesus' first coming to his second coming. That's the last days. And those are the days we live in right now. And what did he said? He said in the last days he has spoken to us through his Son, or by his Son. Well, what did his Son tell us? On the night before he went to the cross, he had that one last great meeting with his disciples that we had a big picture of, John chapter 13, the end of 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, was nothing but Jesus speaking to those disciples right before he went to the cross. And he said in John 16, verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." That's his job. That's what he's been doing in the last days. That's the new MO. The new mode of operation in the last days is the Holy Spirit's job is to lead and to guide. He says that, "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." That he's not just saying things to you, whatever comes to his mind, that he's just thinking, he's having a conversation. Yeah, it's just the Holy Spirit has his own personality, which he does, but that's not my point. He's not just saying things. He says here, he doesn't speak on his own authority. He says to you what he hears, what he hears the Father say, what he hears Jesus say. And I like to say it this way, because Jesus said more than once, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Well, I'll say this, if you've heard the Holy Spirit, you've heard Jesus. He is the voice of Jesus to you, because Jesus told us that's who will lead you and guide you in these last days. Jesus is still the one leading you ultimately. He is your Savior. He is your King. But he does it through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he explained to them before the night was over, this is better. It's better because each of you can have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's better than all of us sharing Jesus in the flesh. I think we talked about that a little bit. This is better, and this is the new MO. So this morning, I want to see this new MO, this new mode of operation, in practice. Do we have Bible example of the new way in the last days that God leads his people? And we do. It's all through the book of Acts. It's elsewhere, but I narrowed down to the book of Acts, which is not really narrowing it down a whole lot. And then I picked out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, looks like 5. Because there were many, I had to narrow it down. Different ways, different things we can see about how God led his people in this new age, this new dispensation. Let me put it that way. I don't want you to take it the wrong way. In the new dispensation, in the last days, what does it look like? Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to start, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 8, our first candidate is Philip the Evangelist. Now, I'll take just a moment, if you're turning there, to explain this is not Philip the Apostle. There was one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus around who was named Philip. We've talked about him recently. He was one of the ones, I was on a Wednesday night, we were talking about when Jesus fed the 5,000. Before he did, he quizzed some of his disciples. He was testing them, and Philip was one of the ones that came up. This is not him. This is a different Philip. He's known as Philip the Evangelist. He never filled an office of apostle. I kind of like pointing that out, because there are some that would try to tell us that all the signs, wonders, and miracles we read about in the book of Acts, they only happened through the hands of the apostles, and once the apostles died, they all stopped. Well, I like to point out, this Philip the Evangelist, if you read, we're going to skip over that part, he was preaching in Samaria, and signs, wonders, and miracles were happening. People were being healed, demons were being cast out. Everything we saw in Jesus' ministry, Philip was doing in Samaria, and he was doing a good job, and he was not an apostle. He was at best an evangelist, because it calls him an evangelist. Interestingly, if you go later in the book of Acts, we see him again. He's the house at Philip that had four daughters that prophesied when the apostle Paul stopped by and visited. And I looked at the timeline when Paul visited Philip and the daughters. Philip the apostle had already gone off somewhere, was a missionary somewhere, and was martyred. He had already gone to heaven by the time we get to the book of Acts. So they're completely different Philips. Anyway, let's go ahead and pick it up. I want to see something in his account here. Acts chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Well, this is interesting because beyond the Holy Spirit at this moment, we have an angel speaking to him. And I think we would lose some people there. A lot of people in the church today, we believe in angels, absolutely. I don't know if I've ever met a Christian who didn't believe in angels. I suppose they're out there. But most Christians believe in angels. We like stories about angels, but the stories we like are the ones where I almost died, and this person showed up out of nowhere and lifted my car or pulled me off the sidewalk when someone's beating me up. And I've heard all kinds of different stuff. I've experienced a few of those, and we think that must have been an angel. It must have been awesome. We like those stories. Now, if someone says an angel showed up and told me something, gave me a message, or told me to do something, some people get a little more nervous. And we like it when they save our life, but if they try to give us instruction, we start getting a little more nervous. In fact, some Christians will just have nothing to do with that. No, you start talking about that, I'm done. I'm out of here. Yeah, I'm not into all that stuff. Into what stuff? The book of Acts? That's what this is. Let's keep reading. So basically, an angel gave him some very specific direction. Said, go out here on this road out in the desert. I don't even know. Did he tell him even what to do? He just said, go to that road which goes there. It's desert. Be there. That's all he told him. So he did. And he went out there. Now, you know the rest of the story. Let's read some of it. Verse 27. So he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now we have very specific instruction from the Holy Spirit, who said, see that chariot going by? Catch it. Overtake it. I'll point something out. This is very specific. I talked about last week, some who say that we're led by external things, that we're not led by the Spirit, but we get our guidance from the Bible. This is not in a situation you're ever going to have, because you're never going to go sit out in the middle of a road somewhere with your Bible and then read a verse that says, overtake that chariot, okay, and go. If you're only led by Scripture, you're not going to have these kind of experiences. Do you see that? And again, I'm not making fun of anyone, but does that make sense? So the Spirit spoke to him very specifically and said, go there, do this, do it now. There was a window where he wasn't going to catch this chariot anymore. And so do you remember the rest of the story? We won't take time to read it because I have several more. But he did overtake that chariot. I don't know how. I'd love to see a replay of that. And I keep thinking, all my life I've thought, when we get to heaven, can we go to a library and watch video of the earth and go back and see some of these? I want to see him catching that chariot. Probably looked like, I don't know, an action movie. Maybe we have too much Hollywood in our mind. I don't know. But he did overtake, and he caught up and he sat down. And he, long story short, he says, what you're reading? I'm reading Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone explain it to me? Boy, if that's not an open door. And he says, let me tell you. And he started with that very verse because it was a verse talking about Jesus. And he preached Jesus to that guy. And then that guy receives Jesus as his Savior. They happen to see some water in the desert. And he says, hey, what would stop me from being baptized? Philip said, I got nothing. Let's go. And he gets baptized right there. These experiences only happen when the Spirit of God is leading you. Do you see that in this case? The whole event was supernatural in nature. It was spiritual in nature. There's one. Let's go to another. I'm going to jump over to Acts chapter 10. If you're turning, follow me over there. We're going to look at Peter. If you remember, several months ago, we talked about the time Peter went down to Joppa because they called for him to go pray for a lady named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. And in my opinion, let's just not translate it. I like Tabitha better. So that's the event that had just happened. He just prayed for her, raised her from the dead. He stayed in town for a while. He's over at, I think his name was Simon the Tanner, which I thought, because his name was Simon Peter, and he's at another Simon's house. Thought that was interesting. So anyway, he's at Simon the Tanner's house. That's when he's hungry. It's almost lunchtime, but it's not ready yet. He says, I'm going to go pray. He goes up on the roof and has the vision of the animals all being let down in a sheet. And he sees animals that are not considered clean under Jewish law. And he hears a voice that says, kill and eat. You've heard of this. This is not where we're going. But this has just happened. He had the vision. Came down three times. Kill and eat. I'll never do it. He said, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. Now, you know where that was going. That's where we're going to pick it up. Acts chapter 10, in verse 19. While Peter thought about the vision, so that's the vision we're talking about, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Well, again, very specific direction. He said, three men are looking for you, not two, not four, not some. Very specific. Three men are looking for you, and I'm the one who sent them. No doubting, you go with him. Well, it's very specific because at the moment Peter didn't know. He just had this troubling vision that he's still trying to wrap his head around. And then he comes to find out those three people looking for him are Gentiles. They're not Jews. And it's going to tie into the vision he just saw. And you understand this goes against everything Peter believed. This goes against generations, hundreds and hundreds of years of Jewish thought and Jewish practice where they lived separated from Gentiles. Now, Gentiles could convert to Judaism. They'd be called proselytes. That kind of stuff went on. But as a rule, they kept a separate life from these Gentiles, not wanting them to influence. They had specific rules. They did business. But it's kind of like they didn't mix business with pleasure, if you could put it that way. And they did not have lunch with them. They did not fellowship. They lived separate. And so when all of a sudden these three Gentiles are saying, hey, come with us, his reaction would be, no, I don't think so. But he's got this very specific direction from the Holy Ghost. And he had this vision that's got him all spinning on the inside. And so he does. He says, all right, I'm going to follow this voice on the inside. I'm going to follow. And so he heads down there, takes, I think it's six of his Jewish friends go with. They turn out to be witnesses before this is all over. He follows them down. It takes them a day or so to travel. They get to Cornelius' house is who it was. And Peter preaches. He preaches to him. He preaches Jesus. He preaches, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. He's laying it out there. He's doing what Peter does well. And they believe it. And they receive it. And he doesn't even make it to an altar call. He's preaching along and they just believed it and received Jesus on the spot in the message. Never even got to anything. He didn't get to pray for any of them. Next thing he knows, the Holy Spirit falls on that place and all of those Gentiles who just received Jesus in their heart get filled with the Holy Ghost. And they are all start speaking in other tongues. And it kind of stops Peter in his tracks going, huh, they're not Jewish. But that's what happened to me on the day of Pentecost. Same experience. And he says, and he's thinking, and I didn't lay a hand on one of them. Because that had kind of become his practice. If you back up a little bit, remember Philip the Evangelist, he was in Samaria and he was having a revival and hundreds of people are getting saved. They were getting saved, but they weren't getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. And news got back to Jerusalem. They're like, hey, Peter's got a thing going on there. Or not Peter, Philip. Philip's got it going on. We better send help. And they sent Peter and John down to where Philip was. Peter and John get there. They lay hands on him. And they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. And all of those people in Samaria start speaking in tongues. But it didn't happen until Peter laid hands on him, until John laid hands on him. Here now in Cornelius' house, he's like, I didn't touch a one of them. And they're all speaking in tongues. What's that telling Peter? They're not Jews. Yet, this is God. I know it's God. I recognize this is God. Who am I to say no to God? And it, in that moment, he's seen with proof. This gospel message is not just for the Jews. It's for the whole world. And he can't deny that. His six Jewish friends are all standing there with open jaws going, can't deny it. Yeah, nobody touched him. That was just God. So they stay there for a few days. But what happens? News gets back to Jerusalem before Peter does. Word traveled quick. And by the time Peter gets back to Jerusalem, he's in trouble. Because what he did was against generations of Jewish thought. We don't associate with Gentiles. And so the elders of the Christian church in Jerusalem are waiting for him. Peter, come here. What are you doing? Word has it you're fellowshipping with Gentiles. Word has it you're crossing these lines that good Jewish boys don't cross. What's going on? So Peter now has to defend himself. And it's most interesting what he does. Pay attention to his defense. He starts off telling them, well, I had this vision in these animals. And he tells them all about the vision. And then he says, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me, three men, no doubting, go with him. He says, the Holy Spirit told me. If you're in Acts 11, just flip a page or wherever you need to, Acts 11 verse 12, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. What's his defense? Holy Spirit told me to do it. Don't be mad at me. God told me to do it. And then he keeps going. He tells him, I went down there and I get to Cornelius' house. And you're not going to believe what Cornelius tells me. In fact, let's read it. Verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with him, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. I got witnesses. And we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Let that sink in. They show up at this Gentile's house, all kinds of uneasy, but God told us to be here. And this Gentile says, yeah, an angel of God showed up and spoke to me. That's even more to swallow. Now we're saying what? Our God and our angels are now talking to the Gentiles? And so these leaders are hearing all this for the first time, and they're like, this is a big tale. But they just keep listening. So Peter just keeps saying. Because this whole situation to a Jewish mind, I'm emphasizing this a little bit because we just don't think that way 2,000 years later. But to a Jewish mind, this whole situation was offensive. There's something not right about it. It goes against practice. So let's pick it up again in verse 15. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God? There's his defense. He said, guys, I know this goes against everything we believe. And everything they believe, they genuinely believed it was scriptural. That they had the word of God on it. What they had was a lot of oral tradition. But there was some stuff there. So this is really messing with them. But what's Peter say? God told me go. God told me preach. God did it on his own. It wasn't me. Don't be mad at me. It was him. How do you think they received that? Look at the next verse. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And that was it. End of discussion. And generations, hundreds of years of accepted Jewish practice ended. Because Peter said, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, go. Let that impact. Generations of accepted practice just stopped and was quietly overturned because the Holy Spirit said. Oh, that's big. But it wasn't just Peter's words. I do want to point something out. It wasn't just Peter's words that were being spoken. Because here's what I don't want you to walk away from thinking. That all Peter did was he just showed up. He's in trouble because he did something. Everyone's mad at him. And all he does is play the God card. All Peter had to do was say, hey, no. Can't be mad at me. God told me to do it, like a trump card. I'm a rummy player. I like those kind of games. So he's just playing the trump card. Nope. God told me to do it. I win. You can't be mad at me. No. Put the weapons away. It's all over. God told me to do it. He wasn't doing that. Because see, the same Holy Spirit who's in Peter is in each one of those leaders. And while Peter is saying words that they're hearing here, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness in here with the leaders saying, yeah, that was me. They're getting the same thing on the inside that they're hearing on the outside. That's how he works. And that's what protects us from people trying to play the trump card. If Peter was off his rocker and he is completely wrong and he's in there trying to say, no, God told me to do it, every one of them leaders would have had that check on the inside going, no, that wasn't God. And there would have been check. And Peter would have been dealt with. See, the Holy Spirit is in all of them, just as he's in all of us. That's part of the check and the balance. It's not just this free-for-all of, I can do whatever I want to. All I got to do is say, God told me to do it, and you can't touch me. No, there's none of that. I know there's been abuses like that over the years, but that's not it. They had the same Holy Spirit on the inside that Peter had, and so they had the same witness. Let's go to another example here. I want to see something. This one's a little different, but man, it ministered to me. And I want to share it. Acts chapter 13. I'm still looking at leadership in the New Testament church, but I'm jumping from Jerusalem to Antioch. We're going to go see Paul in the early stages of his ministry. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets, plural, and teachers, plural. Good church. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, I still don't know how to pronounce that one. Manon, I don't know. Who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Pause. How long did that take? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. You know, you can't fast for 5 minutes. You can't fast for an hour. In order to fast, you're at least going to have to miss one meal. Or what are you fasting? And so I'm reading that in those little words right there. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Right there I'm thinking, at minimum, this was several hours. At least long enough that they didn't stop for a meal. They missed a meal. So, half a day. How long does it take to fast a meal? How long do you have to go? And so I'm looking at that thinking, that speaks a lot. Most of us today are in too much of a hurry. We live in a very busy generation. In all fairness, and people say this, I'm not making this up, we are the busiest generation that's ever been on this planet. Partly fueled by technology and all the advances of an industrialized world. I mean, let's face it, you go back just a handful of generations and people didn't stay up late and people didn't do a whole lot of stuff because there was no light at night and there wasn't a lot to do. And you need to be rested by the time the sun came up when it was time to go tend to the animals again. So our generation's different. Add to it that it was prophesied, both in the Old Testament and I believe the New, that this would be a characteristic of the end of time, that time would be compressed, that things would speed up. I get that. But we should be aware of then that we have to be alert towards that we not allow the busyness of this age to cause us to get distracted and not do the things that are really important. I'm reading this saying that they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and it makes me think, are we too busy? Are our church services too busy? Are our lives too busy? Are we allowing the busyness to distract us from the things in this life that are really most important? And I think on paper we'd all agree, the most important thing in my life is my relationship with Him. Are you giving Him the time He requires to keep that relationship healthy? Or are we too busy? And if we're too busy, why? Because we'll make time for what's most important to us. We don't have a lot of excuses. And I'm not just pointing fingers at you. I heard a statistic that startled me. They did a poll of evangelical preachers across the denominations, just evangelical. And they polled all the preachers and came up with this poll data. And here's one of the statistics they produced. The average preacher in America today, evangelical, spends less than 30 minutes a day in prayer. It's not just church members. It goes to the very top. We're too busy. And I'm not pointing a lot of fingers because I've had days where I fit that. I've had days where I didn't. But I'm very mindful of that. Are we giving Him the time that He deserves? Are we fasting? We don't like that one. I won't get off on fasting. No one likes messages on fasting, but they're good and they're necessary. I'm going to have to preach on that someday. I know it's coming. Not today. Let's just keep right on going. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So they're ministering to the Lord, at least, I'm guessing, half a day, at least enough to get plow right through one meal and keep going. And the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Something very important. And I have to realize, it was very, very important. The Holy Spirit wanted to say something that day, yet He did not say it in the first 5 minutes. He didn't even say it in the first hour. They had gone hours ministering to the Lord, praise, worship, prayer, fasting. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Oh, I want to say something." I wonder how many times we individually or we corporately don't hear what He wants to say because we don't give Him time. We don't hang around long enough because we got places to go. We got people to see, things to do. This took time. And so it's interesting. What did He say to him? Did I read that? "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So this was important. He was getting ready to send them on their first missionary journey, which was a huge missionary journey. Lots of churches born, letters written. So how did they respond then to this? Verse 3. "Then, having fasted and prayed..." Hold up. Now they've already missed one meal, fasting and praying. And then the Holy Spirit speaks and says, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul. I got a job for them." And so the response is more fasting, more praying. Now we've missed at least two meals. Sounds to me like this meeting took the better part of a day. They spent the entire day at it, because now they've fasted two meals at least just to spend this time with the Lord. That is incredible. And so they fasted some more, they prayed some more, and then they laid hands on them and prayed for them, sent them on their way. It's not like this was on their agenda for the day. It's not like the leader of the church at Antioch said, "Okay, things we got to do today. All right, we're going to pray for 2 hours, check. Let's worship for an hour, check. Let's fast at lunch, check. Oh yeah, Holy Spirit's going to speak, check." No, this wasn't their agenda. This was God's agenda that they took the time to connect with. I just think that's awesome. Awesome. But it won't happen if we're in too much of a hurry. Let's keep going. We're doing good. We're doing good. I got two more that I want to talk about this morning, and I think we got plenty of time. Let's jump over to Acts chapter 14. We're fast forwarding a little bit into Paul's ministry. He and Barnabas had already done some things, and then they reached a point where Barnabas went that way, and Silas took his place. So now Paul and Silas travel. The first place they go, they meet this young guy named Timothy. And so now the three of them are together, and that's where we're picking it up. So we're speaking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. So now they're back on the mission field. They're heading out. They're preaching the gospel. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Hold on. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And we think something different. At this time, Asia was Turkey. They had come around the east side of the Mediterranean, and they're kind of headed to the northwest. They're headed towards Turkey, what we would know today. On the other side of the Mediterranean, you got Turkey, Mediterranean, well, on your way, Turkey, Mediterranean, Greece. They're coming up that way, headed into Turkey, and the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go there. Don't preach the gospel there. Let that sink in. Does that seem to contradict the written word? Now, I'm not saying that at this time Paul had the gospels in his hand. I don't know if he did. But what do we know as the written word? Jesus said in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? That's the Great Commission. Isn't Turkey in all the world? Aren't there creatures in Asia that need to hear the gospel? And yet Paul's sitting here saying, no, Spirit told us no. It seems like we have the voice of the Lord in disagreement with the word of the Lord. How does that play out? Well, this is not a conflict. This is one of our points. The written word of God gives general direction to all of us, to the body of Christ as a whole. And to the body of Christ as a whole, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, it is not up to every individual in the body of Christ to do that. If it were, then I would ask any one of you, have you been to Turkey yet? Have you been preaching the gospel in Turkey? Well, no. We all are a part of the body of Christ. We all have an individual part to play. Some of us do different things than others. Some of us go to different places than others. We speak to different people. Individually, none of us are going to fulfill the Great Commission. Corporately, we're supposed to. Well, in this moment, for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're doing their part. And their part on this day was not in Turkey. He was steering them somewhere else. In fact, if you keep reading, verse 7, so they didn't go to Turkey. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, they're thinking, okay, we can't go there, let's go there. The Holy Spirit says, no, not there either. If you keep reading, he had a dream. The Lord showed him where to go, and then they went. But my point is, while the written word gives all of us general direction, it's the Holy Spirit who will tell you the specific things about your life. You may not be going to Turkey. We like to think, Lord, send me to the Caribbean. They need to hear about Jesus in Hawaii. Let's do that. Where most of us probably don't want to go to the Middle East right now. Turkey or anywhere else. There's a lot of unrest over there. But you see what I'm saying? We all have an individual part, but the Holy Spirit will give us the specific part. Think about a lot of the preachers today, and I'm not poking fun, not making fun, but there's a lot of missionaries on the mission field today who believe God leads them by circumstance. Well, if they were in this situation and they're looking at Asia, looking at Turkey, thinking, yep, people over there need to hear about Jesus, but they're not listening on the inside, they're just going to go. Great Commission. Go into all the world. There's part of the world. I'm gone. And what would likely happen for them, if things go well, then they'll decide, yeah, that was God. If things go poorly, they'll decide, no, that wasn't God. We better get out of here. Time to leave. I think about Paul. He had enough persecution, enough threats on his life. being right in the middle of the will of God. Could you imagine what would have happened if he had disobeyed God and went anyway and went to Turkey when the Holy Spirit said no, got out of the will of God for his life, turned left when the Holy Spirit turned right, he turned west when the Holy Spirit turned east? I can only imagine how that would have played out for the Apostle Paul. Probably not good. There were times when he was right in the middle of the will of God. I was reading one yesterday where they stoned him, drug him out of the city, threw him on the ground, left him for dead. We're done with him. That happened, I think, 3 times in his life. Stoned him. And the Lord just raised him from the dead. The church had a bunch of Christians gathered around him, just prayed and prayed, and God raised him from the dead, and off they went. I think 3 times, am I right? So good to be in the middle of the will of God, where his protection is. A lot more dangerous to be turning left when he's going right. The Holy Spirit gives us specific direction about our life. And there'll be times he'll say, no, not there. You go over here. You do this, you don't do that. It's important. Let me give you one more. We're doing real good. I want to look at toward the end of Paul's life. I'm going all the way down to Acts chapter 20. Little bit of history. Paul has done all the things he's done. He is nearing the end of at least his traveling ministry, as I understand it. And he's going back and he's visiting a lot of the places he's been. People that he loves who love him. But what he's doing is he's taking the scenic route back to Jerusalem. He's going back to Jerusalem. He wants to be there in time for, I think, Passover, if I remember right. And he knows, when I get there, things are not going to go well. He already knows this. Where did he say? Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. So I'll point out, just because the Spirit of God is leading you doesn't mean you know everything. Doesn't mean you're just all-knowing. Even if you're a prophet or if you're an apostle, he was an apostle, one of the most prolific and profound apostles to ever walk the earth. Yet he didn't know everything. He still had to walk by faith too. He's just trusting God, obeying the promptings, obeying the Spirit, going to Jerusalem, knowing something's going to happen here. I don't know what it is, but I'm going. Except verse 23, did I read verse 23? Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Every time he would stop and one last time visit a church he started, and this church is running now. You saw what Antioch looked like with teachers and prophets, and they got all the leadership in place. And every city he went to, at least one prophet stood up and would prophesy, Paul, in Jerusalem, chains and tribulations await you. And they were right. They were hearing the Holy Spirit. That was right. He already knew that. But then every time, the people in that church would interpret that as, don't go. He's warning you, Paul. Don't go to Jerusalem. Bad things are going to happen. You need to not do it. And he would look at them and say, why are you breaking my heart? Of course I'm going. I'm supposed to go. See, Paul knew, clear back, remember the Damascus Road experience when he got saved. And when he was in Damascus, Scripture says that the Lord told him all the things that were appointed for him to do for the cause of Christ. Now, he didn't know every detail, but he had an outline of what his ministry was going to be before he started. Now, he didn't know everything. I'm pretty sure he didn't know the details, because God usually doesn't tell us all the gory stuff ahead of time, or too many of us would chicken out. And I mean, you can imagine with Paul's life, what was the call that was on him. But he knew generalities ahead of time. And by this time, he knew, man, I'm headed there. Chains and persecutions and tribulations await me. But he knew that was part of his calling. And so he wasn't deterred by that. And everywhere he went, and there's several examples of it, and they'd say, no, don't go. And he's like, quit breaking my heart. I'm going. And he went. And it happened, just like he said. Let me make this point. If Paul were being led by circumstances, he wouldn't have gone. If he were being led by the things that happened in his life, by external things, he would have avoided Jerusalem, if that's all he knew. He's like, nope, bad things going to happen there. Don't have to tell this boy twice, I ain't going. And he'd have gone the other direction. He'd have never set foot there again, if he was led by circumstances. He wasn't led by circumstances. He had the Holy Spirit on the inside saying, I'm not telling you this so that you won't go. I'm preparing you for what's ahead. He was ready for the chains when they showed up. He was not the least bit shocked when handcuffs got slapped on his wrists when he got arrested. He saw it coming. He'd been told this for months. He knew full well what was happening. It was part of God's plan for him. But here's what's interesting. After all of these prophecies, and he did it anyway, after he followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit on the inside, after he went to Jerusalem, after it all happened, after he's been arrested, now we've crossed the point of no return, persecutions are here, I'm in custody, I'm no longer a free man. Not until that point, Jesus himself showed up and talked to Paul and said, I got this here, he said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. He said, this is all part of the plan. Don't let this bother you. You're going to Rome. And you're going to come before very powerful people. And you're going to be a witness for me. And he did. We read the rest of it. We know how the rest of his life played out. Jesus himself showed up to speak to him personally, saying, be of good cheer. Here's how it's going to play out. But I want to point out, Jesus didn't show up ahead of time saying, here's what's going to happen. No, following the Holy Spirit all the way through all the churches, all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to handcuffs. He followed the Holy Spirit on the inside all the way to past the point of no return before Jesus showed up. I love that Jesus showed up and there was more direction he needed, but that's not what got him into the right place. It was the Holy Spirit guiding him and leading him all the way. Oh, this is good. What about us? What about us? We can't afford to be led by circumstances. To just sit back and wait and see, well, what's going to happen in my life? Oop, this came up. Well, what's that mean for me? That just must be the hand of God in my life. No, that's not the example we have in Scripture. All through this church age, everything the Bible tells us is that God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. In fact, I personally believe He's already speaking to all of us, but we don't always listen. Sometimes we don't always recognize. Sometimes we hear Him and just didn't realize, oh, that was Him, because we've not gotten so accustomed to His voice. Sometimes we're just not giving Him time. We're too busy. Sometimes the things in our head are so loud that we can't hear anything in our heart. Our emotions are ramped up, or our thoughts are just a-flying. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world is to get the mind to quiet down so we can hear what the Holy Spirit's saying down in here, because He doesn't communicate with our mind. He's not the Holy Mind. He's the Holy Spirit, and He speaks to our spirit. Well, these are the types of things we'll talk about. We have several weeks yet to go. Those are the things I want to look at. But I want you to see the New Testament scriptural pattern is not external. It's internal. He leads us internally, not externally. To say external is to dismiss and ignore a whole lot of the New Testament. And I know many people do. But I won't. I'm going to place everything I believe on the Bible. Not saying I'm perfect, not saying I got it all figured out. But this is the only thing that's sure. The only thing that never changes. And Scripture tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen. Well, we'll pick this up next week. You can stand to your feet. Praise God. If you believe it, you're in the minority. You should know that. But that doesn't mean you're in the wrong. I would say this about any doctrine, anything you believe about your Christian faith. Find it in the Word. Base what you believe on Scripture. And if anybody questions you, be ready to take them. Well, yeah, I believe something. Here's why. I see it here. Have your foundation based on the Word of God. I was listening to another preacher talk about this. He says, that's the labor of faith. is taking the time to dig into the Word and finding what the Word says. Why do you believe what you believe? And getting the Word of God firmly established in you. And he says, it's not until you do that will you ever enter into the rest of faith that the New Testament talks about. There is a rest in faith where you're not laboring anymore. Now you're standing firm in your faith, but it's built upon the labor of getting this in here and making it sure, making it solid. We're not building our faith on tradition or on the ideas of man, but only on what the Word of God tells us. Amen. Let's pray.